And then Russell's going to come and read to us from Luke 10.
We're going to continue our reading from Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Here's the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The man who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen.
Pray now, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So last week we spent our time on the whole of chapter 9, which I said was about three main things. It was about power, it was about suffering, it was about glory. So it was about Christ's power, because the Lord Jesus gave his 12 apostles the power and authority they needed to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the good news of the kingdom. And we saw the Lord's power in the way he made a feast in the wilderness for the multitude who had followed him there. He multiplied a few loaves of bread and some fish so that there was more than enough for everyone. And we also saw his power in the way he easily drove out a demon from the demon-possessed boy. But last week's passage was also about suffering, his own suffering and the suffering of those who follow him. And so after Peter confessed that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, God's Spirit-anointed and conquering King, he went on to speak about how he will suffer many things and be rejected by the religious authorities, and then he'll be killed. But afterwards he'll also be raised. And then he went on to talk about how those who follow him must be prepared to take up their cross and to lose their life for his sake. The one who wants to save his life in this world by denying Christ will lose his life in the new and better world to come. But the one who loses his life in this world when he confesses Christ will save his life in the new and better world to come. That person will have eternal life because he kept trusting in the only Savior of the world. And the Lord also spoke about the cost of following him. So do you remember, since he has nowhere to lay his head, since he has no home of his own, then following him is not for those who want an easy life. And we're not to let anything or anyone stand in our way of following him. And we're not to look back wistfully at our old life before we heard of Christ. We're not to look back, but we're to continue following him no matter what the cost to us. But then last week's passage was also about glory, when the Lord was transfigured on the mountain so that his appearance changed. It was a preview of the glory he now possesses in heaven as one of us. And therefore, it was a preview of the glory we will share with him in the life to come, when the Lord will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so we will live with him in the glory to come forever and forever. And so that was last week. This week we're studying the whole of chapter 10, which begins with the Lord sending 72 others ahead of him. And then we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that's followed by this short story of the Lord in the home of Mary and Martha. So we turn then to verses 1 to 24 and to the sending of the 72. And this section can be divided into four parts. There's a sending itself in verses 1 to 11. Then in verses 12 to 16, the Lord pronounced a woe on three towns. Then the 72 return in verses 17 to 20. And the section concludes with the Lord rejoicing through the Holy Spirit in verses 21 to 24. So, of course, we begin with the sending itself. Luke tells us that the Lord appointed 72 others. Now, back in chapter 6, he appointed the 12 disciples. And in chapter 9, he sent the 12 disciples to preach and to heal. Now he appoints 72 others. So this is a distinct group. And he sent them out in pairs to go ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. So as God's Spirit anointed and conquering king, he himself was going from place to place to proclaim and to provide freedom for his people, freedom from their sin and misery. And these 72 others have now been appointed and sent as his forerunners to prepare the way for him. And even though there were 72 of them, more are needed. The harvest is plentiful, said the Lord, but the workers are few. And when he mentions the harvest, he's referring to what will happen at the end of this age when Christ will gather together all of his people as a farmer gathers his harvest. And he'll bring them in to enjoy eternal life in his presence. The harvest is plentiful because God has chosen for himself a great multitude from every nation to be with him forever. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so more workers are needed to proclaim the good news of salvation so that all of God's chosen people will hear and believe. And so the Lord told these 72 others to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. And that's a prayer which we must be constantly asking. Since the end has not yet come, since the time of the harvest is still in the future, we must ask the Lord God to continue to send out more workers to proclaim the good news. And this is something we must do urgently for our own denomination, because if you look at the back of the Presbyterian Herald, where all the vacant churches are listed, you'll see that there's a massive number of vacancies, but there aren't enough ministers. And so we must pray to the Lord to raise up more new ministers to proclaim the good news of the gospel on this island. And we must also pray that he'll send out more and more preachers into the other nations to proclaim the same gospel message to all. And the Lord made clear to the 72 others that the work is dangerous. It's dangerous because he's sending them out as lambs among wolves. In other words, there will be many who will attack them. And as they go, though, they must always trust in the Lord to provide them with what they need. And so there's no need to bring a purse or a bag or any other provisions with them, because the Lord will provide. And he says that they're not to greet anyone on the road. This is not because they're to be rude, but they're not to dilly-dally. They're not to get distracted. Keep going. And where will they stay? Well, the Lord makes clear that people will open their homes to them and will feed them. And don't move from house to house, he says, looking for better accommodation or a better welcome. Be content with what you've been offered. And just as the Lord gave power and authority to the apostles, so the Lord gave these 72 others power and authority to heal and to preach in his name about the kingdom. However, if a town doesn't welcome them, wipe the dust from that town off your feet as a sign that you want nothing more to do with them. Since they have rejected you, then you are technically rejecting them, says the Lord Jesus, because they didn't believe the message that you proclaim. The message, of course, is that God's Spirit, anointed and conquering King, has come to save them, but they've rejected that message. And in verse 12, the Lord declares that it will be more bearable for the people of Sodom than for the people of the town who rejected his messengers. Sodom, of course, is that wicked city which God destroyed in the days of Abraham and Lot in the book of Genesis. So God rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed those two cities completely. And God destroyed them because the people of Sodom were very wicked. And God will surely condemn and punish them when the day of judgment comes for their wickedness. But if the judgment will be bad for the people of Sodom, it'll be far worse for the people of those towns who heard about Christ the King and who rejected him. And in verses 13 to 16, the Lord pronounces woes on the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He pronounces woes on them because the people of those places heard about Christ the King. They saw the things that he did, but they did not believe in him. And the Lord compares those places with Tyre and Sidon, as well as Sodom, all of which are mentioned in the Old Testament. And once again, the people in those towns were wicked, but the Lord says that they, those wicked people, would have repented and turned away from their wickedness if they had seen the miracles which Christ performed. On the other hand, the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum saw the Lord's miracles, which made clear that he is indeed God's Spirit, anointed and conquering King, but instead of believing in him, they rejected him. And so, woe to you who heard about Christ, but who did not believe in Christ. He who listens to you, the Lord said to the 72 in verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me. So they are his representatives, his ambassadors. They have been sent in his name to proclaim his word. So whoever listens to you is really listening to me, says the Lord Jesus, because I'm speaking to them through you. And therefore, he says, whoever rejects you is really rejecting me, because I'm speaking to them through you. And not only have they rejected me, says the Lord, but they've rejected the one who sent me, who is God the Father. And so Christ came to the people through these 72 others who were sent out in his name. And Christ still comes to us today. He comes to us in the preaching of his word, Sunday by Sunday. He comes to us, and he calls on us to listen to his word and to believe his promises. And he promises forgiveness and peace and life to all who believe. And he warns of condemnation and punishment and death for all who do not believe. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to us in the preaching of his word. The Lord sent out these 72 others in his name, and according to verse 17, they returned with joy. They rejoiced because even the demons submitted to them in his name. They saw for themselves what Christ was able to do through them. And since they say that even the demons submitted, then presumably the people submitted as well and believed their message. And the Lord replied and said to them that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And by these words, the Lord was making clear that what the 72 were able to accomplish in his name is another indication that Satan's tyranny over the world is coming to an end. Ever since Adam's fall in the beginning, Satan has held the whole world under his power. But his power has now been broken because of Christ the King, who has come into the world to provide, to proclaim and provide freedom for his people. And he's come to rescue his people from Satan's dominion. So just as David toppled Goliath to the ground, so the Lord Jesus has struck Satan with a deadly blow. And while Satan is still at work in the world, while he's still able to blind the minds of many, his power over the nations has been broken. And more men and women and boys and girls are being set free from his tyranny. And they're being added to Christ's kingdom, which is growing throughout the nations. And Christ's kingdom will continue to grow until Christ comes again in glory and with power to destroy Satan completely and to restore this fallen world to what it was always meant to be. And then Christ and his people will rule over it forever and forever. By telling the 72 in verse 19 that he has given them authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, he probably means he's given them authority to crush evil. Snakes and scorpions represent Satan and all that is evil, and the Lord promised to protect his people from the evil one. And then he also added in verse 20 that they should rejoice not so much in the power which Christ gave to them, but they should rejoice in their own salvation. Rejoice because their names are written in heaven. Rejoice because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, which is kept in heaven. And so they will receive eternal life in the life to come. Rejoice in that, the Lord Jesus says to them. And that's something every believer can rejoice in. Christ hasn't given us the power and authority he gave to those 72. He hasn't given us the power and authority to heal the sick by miracles or to drive out demons. And Christ's kingdom often seems weak to us, and many people don't see it or believe in it. They don't believe in Christ the King, but we can still rejoice before the Lord because of our salvation, which no one can ever take away from us. And this section of the chapter ends with the Lord himself rejoicing. The Lord Jesus rejoiced and he praised his Father in heaven because while God had hidden these things from some, he has nevertheless revealed these things to others. He's hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but he's revealed these things to little children. In other words, he's revealed these things to the little people, to the humble and the lowly, to all those who humble themselves before the Lord and are ready to learn from him. And that means when we come to church on Sundays to hear his word, we should come humbly. The proud, those who are full of their own importance and who think they know it all, will go away from church with nothing. But those who come to church humbly, ready to learn from the Savior, will receive from the Lord all they need to hear and believe and do. And just as God the Father knows his Son, and just as the Son of God knows his Father in heaven, so God the Son will reveal his Father to those whom he chooses. And you know what that means? It means this. Since we depend on God the Son to know God the Father, then that's another reason for us to come to church with humility and not with pride. We must come humbly because we depend on Christ to make God known to us. Well, before we move on to the next section of this chapter, let me go back to the 72. Why 72? Is there any significance in that number? Well, some of the commentators say that it recalls Genesis 10, where Moses lists for us all the nations of the world which came from Noah's sons. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, 72 nations are listed. Most English Bibles, which are translating the Hebrew text, they list 70. But if you look at the little footnote in verse 1 of Luke 10, you'll see that the number of others appointed by the Lord is either 72 or 70. It depends on the manuscript. And so it's possible that the Lord chose this number of others to go out into his name in order to match the number of nations in the world. And why would he do that? Well, perhaps it's to foreshadow what will happen after his resurrection. Because after his resurrection, his people were commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. They were to go to all the nations of the world to proclaim his name. And since they were to go to all the nations, then they needed to learn to love people in every nation. And that takes us to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke tells us about this expert in the law who wanted to justify himself. That is, instead of relying on Christ and on what Christ has done for us for peace with God, he was relying on himself and his own good deeds. And since the law of the Lord commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he wanted to know who exactly is his neighbor. If our neighbor is one of us, If he's someone like me, if he's my relative or my friend or a close companion, then the expert of the law could probably claim that he had kept the law. He'd always been kind to his friends and relations, to people just like himself. But the Lord told this parable to show us that our neighbor is not just a friend or relation. A neighbor is anyone who needs our help. And so a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers who stripped him of his clothes and beat him before leaving him half dead on the road. Along comes a priest who was also going down the road. That suggests he was coming from Jerusalem, because people in those days talked about going up to Jerusalem. And then when they were leaving the city, they were talking about going down from Jerusalem. So this priest was going away from the city, and he saw the man on the road and decided to pass by on the other side. Along comes a Levite. The Levites helped the priests in the temple, and this Levite was also going down the road. He too saw the man on the road, and he too decided to pass by on the other side. The Lord doesn't say why the priest and the Levite decided to pass by on the other side, but the reason doesn't really matter. The point is that both of them failed to love their neighbor who needed their help. Along comes a Samaritan, and Samaritans were half Jews, because they were descended from Israelites who married Gentiles, Gentiles who had been sent to live in Israel at the time of the exile. And in general, the Jews despised them. And so the people who were listening to this parable weren't expecting the Lord to say anything good about the Samaritan. However, the Lord surprised them, because he went on to say that the Samaritan, when he saw the man on the road, didn't pass by on the other side as the priest and the Levite did. Instead, he took pity on the man. In other words, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. In those days, they poured oil to soften the wound and to ease the pain, and then they poured wine to disinfect the wound. And then he put the injured man in his own donkey and took him to an inn where he continued to care for him through the night. The next day, he gave money to the innkeeper to look after him, and he promised to return and to reimburse the innkeeper for any extra expense. And so he provided the injured man with practical and costly help. And he also took a risk when he stopped to help him, because the robbers may have attacked him too. But none of that mattered to him, because here was a man who needed his help. So that's the parable. And after finishing it, the Lord asked the expert in law, which of the three men, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of them was a neighbor to the man on the road? Which of those three men would you like to see if you were lying on the road? Which one was a good neighbor to the injured man? And the expert in the law answered, perhaps reluctantly, that the one who had mercy on the injured man and who helped him, he was the neighbor. And the Lord told the expert in the law, go and do likewise. So the expert wanted to know who his neighbor is, and he was probably hoping that the Lord would say, your neighbor is your friend or relative. So long as you're kind to them, then you're doing God's will. And if that's the case, then he can continue to look down and to hate Samaritans and all foreigners. But the Lord made it clear that God's will for us is for us to love and to show mercy to anyone who needs help. It doesn't matter who they are or where they come from or what their nationality is or their background. If they need help, then it's God's will for you to help them. And so did you notice how the Lord changed the expert's question? The expert in the law wanted to know, who is my neighbor? But the Lord expects us to ask ourselves, am I a good neighbor? Am I a good neighbor by being willing to help anyone who is in need? Well, now God has created for us a world which is filled with diversity. And that's a good thing. That's one of the things we enjoy about going on holiday, isn't it? We go to a country which is different from our own, and the weather's different, the buildings are different, the clothes are different, the people are different. They perhaps look different, they speak a different language, and they have different mannerisms and habits and ways of doing things. Their food is different. And we enjoy trying these different foods and experiencing a different culture and being around different people. God has created a diverse world. If everything was the same, if there was uniformity everywhere, it would be dull and boring. But God filled the world with diversity. Of course, even though we're different from one another, we're also united. We're united because we all come from Adam. And we're united because God made us all, and he made us in his image. And God, who made us, commands us to love and serve one another. But as one theologian has said, sin has turned differences into opposition. Sin has turned differences into oppositions. In other words, instead of loving people who are different from ourselves, we often oppose them. And that's because sin has disturbed every relationship. It's disturbed our relationship with God who made us, and it's also disturbed our relationship with one another. Instead of loving one another and serving one another, we hate one another and we resent one another. And I suppose it begins in school when a group of children gang up on the person in the class who is different from the others. It begins in school and it continues into adulthood. And instead of enjoying the rich diversity in the world, we are in conflict with one another. So recently I was interviewed by a researcher who is researching security in places of worship, and she was telling me about mosques and synagogues in England which have had to install security doors and security cameras and metal detectors, and where the worshippers need the police to provide them with protection because they are regularly attacked. And I suspect they're hated not so much for their religion, but because they're probably immigrants to the country. And you may have heard about asylum seekers and immigrants who have come to Northern Ireland and who face all kinds of intimidation from people who don't want them to live here. And then, of course, we divide up the community so that one group of people lives in one area and another group of people live in another area. And we think the best thing to do is to avoid one another, because sin has turned differences into opposition and conflict. But this is not the way it's supposed to be. The Lord our God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, treat them as we would like to be treated ourselves. And who is our neighbor? It's not just people like us. God calls us to love and serve anyone who needs our help. He calls us to be a good neighbor to everyone. The God who has shown love and mercy to us in Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us, calls us to show love and mercy to others, no matter who they are or where they've come from. And whatever good things we have received from God, we're to use them for the good of others. And of course, that means that it's better for us to be among other people and to live among them, to meet them, to be around them, so that we have the opportunity to love and serve them and to be a good neighbor to them. And therefore, we're to do now what we will do forever and forever, because the new heavens and earth will also be a diverse place, and it will be filled with people from every nation of the world. And all of us, drawn from every nation, will live together and will live with the Lord and will help one another to love and serve him always. And so then we come to the final part of today's chapter and the story of the Lord's visit to the home of Mary and Martha. Martha thought she knew what the Lord required. She thought she knew what he wanted. But what he wanted from her was for her to do as Mary had done, and to sit at the Lord's feet and to listen to him and to learn from him. And often we think that we know what the Lord requires from us. We think we know what his will is. But since we're sinners, since our hearts are often hard, we need to do as Mary did. And so when the Lord comes to us in the preaching of his word, we need to sit quietly and we need to listen and learn from him as he teaches us from his word and shows us what his will is. And his will for us is to be a good neighbor to anyone who needs our help, and to display love and mercy to them, just as God has shown love and mercy to us in Christ Jesus our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and that he was prepared to give up his life for us and for our benefit. And so will you help us to follow his example, so that we would show love and mercy to other people, not just people who are like us, but to all kinds of people who need our help. And so, Lord God, will you help us to know your will and to do your will. Fill us with your Spirit so that he would give us a heart that wants to obey you in all things. So, Lord God, we pray for your help. And as we come here Sunday by Sunday, we pray that you will enable us to sit at your feet and to learn from you as you come and speak to us through the preaching of your word. And we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.